we're going to continue on in Ephesians chapter 4, getting into the fourth of the five straight practical commands that Paul has in this section. And this morning, this one relates again to our speech. This time it's more particularly the content of our speech, so what we say. So we will look together at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. This is the word of the Lord. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I'm quite confident that we're all pretty familiar with these verses. Potentially we've heard portions of them. They get thrown around quite a lot. But I'm also quite confident that there's commonly a struggle to understand what they're actually talking about. Part of that challenge, of course, comes because when we just quote one verse willy-nilly or a portion of a verse, and we don't really know where it's located or what the context is, it can be really hard to even grasp what it means. And so this sermon comes pretty close on the heels of our recent study as well on how we ought to speak to one another as believers. So we've already had an opportunity to start our minds ticking over a little bit in terms of how we should speak as Christians. And this morning we move into further clarity regarding the content of our speech. The Apostle Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. What is corrupting talk? I'm sure we have ideas about what it might be. It seems most common for people to apply this verse to the area of profanity. The Greek term we translate as corrupting talk or unwholesome word is sapros. It's typically used to describe rotten wood, withered flowers, and rancid fish. So that's, you know, quite unpleasant. It generally refers to things or people who are worn out or useless, or that which is of little worth. So we get an idea of the kind of thing which is being portrayed in this term, which we translate as corrupting talk. But it goes far beyond simply an application to profanity. Rather, it goes to the very heart behind what we say, even to why we say it. So seeking to determine whether we're speaking unwholesome words ourselves goes far beyond simply assessing whether we use profanity or not. A person can be speaking unwholesome words or using corrupting talk whilst having no trace of profanity at all. Paul's command here goes deeper than simply do's and do nots. It goes to the core of what we say, even to why we say it. Paul says that speech that ought to come out of our mouths should come forth and be that which is only good for building up, that which gives grace to those who hear. And as we see, this is a lot more in-depth than simply don't swear. And whilst the teaching within this verse may include profanity, when Paul's sitting down to write it, he doesn't have that in mind particularly. And how do we know this? How can we have confidence? It's based upon the entire sentence. It's based upon the fact that Paul goes on to say that we're only to use talk which is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so Paul's teaching us to consider the intention behind the words we speak. And this is why I suggest that someone's final application of the verse could well include eliminating all profanity from their vocabulary. But at the same time, if we use nice words and have a pleasant tone, but we have a rotten heart motivation, meaning that the things we say aren't said with the intent of building up or giving grace to others, then we're still disobeying Paul's command here. In fact, we're potentially in more danger of living out exactly what Paul's saying or warning against than the people who use profanity, because we miss the point of what Paul's actually saying, what he's actually wanting us to address in ourselves, the heart behind what we say and why we say it. And so I hope this, I guess, introductory information helps us to press beyond the bare religiosity with which this verse can be interpreted a lot of the time. And the intention isn't that we all go away and swear like sailors, but it's that we actually get Paul's point. We lay bare our broken heart motivations before the Lord so that we truly do receive the transformation of His Spirit, so that we actually do speak forth words that are only leading to the building up and giving of grace to others. I'm sure we could agree that for that to happen, we really do need the help of the Holy Spirit to only speak those sort of words. We need God's help. And this relates to what our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 18 as well, when He says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." When we speak words from a heart desire to inflict pain or hurt or to discourage or put another person down, then we're revealing the darkness still at play in our own hearts, that which needs to be brought into the light and transformed. If you really want to be renewed in the area of the content of your speech, then you need to ask the Lord to reveal to you the heart motivations behind the words you speak to others. This is what needs the sanctifying grace and transformation of God's Spirit in each of our lives. If we were to write these passages off as referring to simply profanity alone, then we'd not only miss the point of what Paul's saying, but we're going to excuse ourselves in an area where, before God, we still most likely need a great transformational work of His Spirit. In case we fail to grasp the seriousness of what Paul's saying here, it should be communicated to us even more loudly and clearly in the following verse, where Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This is another verse which gets thrown around a lot. At the very least, the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. However, people very rarely fill this terminology with any real or substantive meaning. Of course, it's important not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We should take this very seriously. We should have a desire, an urgent desire, not to do this. But exactly what are we seeking not to do? What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? Can we actually know the answer? Are we simply destined to traipse around on eggshells and hope we don't mess things up? This is why the context is so important. Some people would say context is king. What we know from the immediate and closely surrounding context is that Paul's been instructing us on how we should now live as those who are in Christ. And he's done this particularly with a focus on how we should do this in community as the church. In the closely surrounding context before this, Paul's instructed us how to fruitfully interact with people within the body of Christ. And he's instructed us that this means speaking the truth in love, not sinning in our anger, and doing honest work for the glory of God and the good of all people. And we then see in this immediate context that he hones in on the content of our speech, instructing us to refrain from speaking unwholesome words that flow from a heart motivation to harm or discourage or tear others down, and to instead speak only words that build others up and give grace to them. And so we see from the immediate context that it's speaking unwholesome words in the most particular sense, and potentially in the closely surrounding context, it's the undertaking of any of these behaviors which stem from the flesh. These are the things which grieve the Holy Spirit. And such things grieve the Holy Spirit who now dwells within us, because they're actions and behaviors contrary to His holiness on the one hand, and on the other hand, it's because they damage, they harm and hinder others within the body of Christ. They hinder the Spirit's good work of building us up, building us together, which Paul spoke about in chapter 2, verse 22. Such harmful speech and actions stand in opposition to the Spirit's work of uniting the body in the bond of peace. This is what Paul mentioned in chapter 4, verse 3, and he said we should be eager to maintain this unity. And so when we undertake actions and speak words which cause harm to the unity of the body of Christ, when we go against the good work of the Holy Spirit to build us together as believers within the church, then we grieve the Holy Spirit. And this ought to cause us to be sorrowful. This ought to cause us to be repentant. We ought to be concerned about our behaviours and speech which flow forth from motivations that aren't only sinful against our fellow men and women, but against God Himself. Let's think a little further about the essence of what it means to grieve. What does it mean to grieve? This word communicates more to us about who our God is. He isn't an unmoved mover. And the Holy Spirit isn't just some force. He's a person. This word shows us that our words and actions aren't meaningless to the Lord. He isn't sitting aloft from us with no care or concern for what we say or what we do. Our words and actions matter to God. They have an impact upon Him. And how are we to understand this impact? God isn't emotionless, yet neither is He driven by a fallen emotional response to things that happen. God cares about what we think, say, and do, yet this doesn't cause Him to act outside of who He is. He cannot be impacted in such a way to make Him act outside of His character, outside of His perfect holiness and wisdom. But Paul's point here is to show us that what we do matters to God, that our speech, our attitudes, and our conduct aren't of no consequence before the Lord. And thus, it should matter to us if we're His children. The words we speak come forth from the overflow of our hearts, and they reveal not only our state, but where we are finding functional redemption. John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And the content of our speech is an important indicator of where our satisfaction is. When we're truly satisfied in the Lord, when He truly is our greatest love, then our speech will be reflective of this truth. This is the deeper truth that David understood when he was confronted by the Lord through the prophet Nathan. This was after he'd sinned with Bathsheba and then he had her husband Uriah killed. David's response to God's confrontation through Nathan was to say, I have sinned against the Lord. This was in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Or as he says to the Lord in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. This isn't to say that David hasn't sinned against people. However, this is his recognition that primarily his sin is against his God. David understands that the real problem at the core of sin is that it reveals we're choosing another Lord and Savior, at least functionally. And this is what ought to trouble us. This is why sin is so offensive to God, because when we sin, we're saying that we need something else instead of Him. We're saying that God is not enough. That in those moments we need something else instead of glorifying God in order to be satisfied. And at this point we cease to practically live out the truth of the gospel. When God in His grace and through His Spirit opens our eyes to truly see and grasp this beyond bare intellectualism, but through a lens of truly loving Him, it's at this point that spirit transformation in our hearts and minds begins to be lived out in changed actions, behaviors, and speech. Again, it isn't about putting on a performative show. It isn't about self-flagellation. It's about an increasingly transformed heart and mind through the work of the Holy Spirit coming to bear in our lives and relationships. This is true gospel life evidenced in real time. And through redeemed people who are being transformed daily, increasingly living in our practice who we already are now in position in Christ. So this passage gives us amazing insight into who our God is and the nature of his relationship to us now as his people in Christ. When we learn that we grieve God through our speech, behaviors, and conduct that aren't in alignment with his holiness and our new identity in Christ, this should impact us all the more internally as we increasingly grasp the deeply intimate nature of our new relationship together with God in Christ. Now, God isn't just some idea. The Lord isn't an aloof entity who's distant from us. He's not some impersonal force moving and grooving about somewhere in outer space. He's the Lord, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. He's the Lord who's deeply personal. And he relates to us by his grace and in his love. And we know his love. His love was tangibly displayed for us in and through sending his son Jesus, who came to live the life we couldn't live and to die in our place so that we can have a right relationship with God and enjoy him both now and for all of eternity. The Lord saves us by grace and in his love, and he does this for the purpose of relationship, to know him in Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit as he increasingly reveals himself to us through his word. And this, even as we are indeed fully known by God. This relationship where we get to delight in our Heavenly Father who loves us perfectly in every way, who walks with us on the mountaintops, in the valleys, and over the plains. Delight yourself in the truth of who your God is afresh this morning. He's the one who never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's the one who's with you always, even to the end of the age. He is faithful, even if we're faithless. It's easy for all of this talk about our relationship with God and Christ to start sounding all mushy. Yet it's also far too easy for us to miss or neglect the fact of what we've been saved to in Christ relationally with God himself. It's easy for us to be ignorant of the fact that our relationship with God is at the core of our very beings. The word says we are created by him and through him and for him. Perhaps the most significant contributing factor to so much of our brokenness is our failure to grasp that we're fully and completely accepted by God because of Jesus alone. It's so easy for us to reverse interpret our relationship with God and even to project from our broken experience and relationships here on earth back into our understanding of who God is. That God is greater than anything and anyone we've ever known or related to. And the more we increasingly grasp this, then the more we are transformed in ourselves. As we increasingly grasp the truth of who our God is, then we're moved to greater eagerness and earnestness to run to him in every circumstance and situation in our lives. We're moved to simply draw near to him in order to enjoy him for who he is. We need to continue to have our understanding of who our God is transformed by the Holy Spirit through engaging with his word of truth. This is the importance of engaging regularly with God's word. Now, it's not a spiritual checklist. It's not about that, but it's about if we truly believe that our God loves us, that he's spoken to us in his word, then if we love him, if we truly want him and want to be with him, then why would we not do this? Why would we not go and dive in to where we know he's spoken to us? As we draw near to him, as we're daily in his word, as we increasingly take him at his word and see in our own lives that he is who he says he is, then we truly do flourish as God intends. And there's so much opposition within and without us which seeks to distort our understanding of who God is. And this is why it's so important for us to have these daily practices. There's so much in us, in ourselves, you know, the remnants of our flesh. There's so much around us competing for our attention and telling us that this and that will satisfy us in our lives, even though we know it's not true. But if we're not coming to God, as the word says, if we're not tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, then it's very easy for us to be swayed by all the other things that fight for our attention. And it's easy to forfeit much of what God has for us as His people here on earth, and to neglect to enjoy the blessings of our new relationship with Him in Christ, because of our own misunderstandings and distortions which we read back into God. And it's easy to just rely on our own fleshly defaults, even foolishly thinking that we can handle life ourselves. And I know most of us would say out loud, you know, we know we can't handle life ourselves, but conversely, often our lives show that we really think we do. A major alarm bell that shows we might be doing this is often our prayer lives, or perhaps lack thereof, or even reflecting upon our engagement with God's word, or lack thereof. And this isn't about some legalistic commitment to read and pray to appease God or try to earn credit or favor with Him. If we have this mistaken mindset, then it's already a sign that we misunderstand who our God is. We misunderstand the nature of our relationship with Him now in Christ. But if we see that there's a lack of desire to get into God's Word, a lack of desire to spend time with Him in prayer, then it's a symptom which actually helps us identify something's wrong. And why is that? It's nothing to do with a spiritual checklist per se. It's everything to do with the fact that the work of God's Spirit in us, through God's Word, leads to increased love and desire for God. And this is beyond our own pay grades. We can't manufacture this. We can't fake it till we make it. It's the work of God's Spirit in us. But if God's Spirit is working in us, then this growth in desire and love for God will be a fruit of His work. Now, it's so important to grasp that. If God's Spirit is at work in us, then He will be transforming us. And we know that a huge part of that is getting into God's Word, and being renewed in the truth of who He is, reminding ourselves every day. I don't know about you, but I know how forgetful I am on all kinds of levels, so why would it be any different in terms of the Lord? Reminding myself who God truly is. But also, when I share this, don't misunderstand it as suggesting that we're always to have or seek to have some tingly, butterfly, ooey-gooey feeling when we think about God or when we come before Him. This inner working of the Holy Spirit will predominantly be reflected through a heart filled with awe and gratitude toward God because of who He is and what He's done. Now think about your own life. Are you growing in your capacity to give thanks to God? To be in awe of Him, because this is a sign of God's Spirit at work in you. So I encourage you this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus, then you are more loved and accepted by God than you ever dared hope. And this is all because of Christ alone. It's all entirely on the basis of who Jesus is and what He's done for you. And we're now free to live in light, free to enjoy God, our Abba Father, because Jesus has made the way for us to know Him both now and forevermore. So I do encourage you this morning, reflect upon your own journeys with the Lord afresh today. Are you enjoying Him as you're free to do so now in Christ? That's such a big question. Do you delight in God as you would if you truly believed He is who He says He is in His Word? I think about that a lot, because it's easy to say, I believe the Bible. But what does that mean? I believe what it says about God. Now, there's so many challenges with that. Well, if I'm not reading it, do I know what it says about God? And if I believe what it says about God, well, it should be reflected in my life. Not because, you know, I've got all of these practices down, or, you know, I'm disciplining myself, you know, to extreme lengths, but because I'm being transformed. The Bible says if I love God, it's because of the Holy Spirit. If I'm being transformed, it's because God's Spirit is at work in me, transforming my loves, transforming me from the inside out. So this isn't a call to try harder. It's a reminder to believe the truth of the gospel afresh. Believe what God says in His Word about who He is and the relationship you can now enjoy with Him in Christ. Remember that God loves you and accepts you completely because of Christ alone. And this cannot change. Yet also remember that God cares about your flourishing. Remember that what you do, what you think, what you say, all matters to God. When we walk in ways contrary to Him, we do indeed grieve the lover of our souls. And this should cause us to pause. Should cause us to stop. To ask why. Why would we knowingly and willingly, even continually, hurt the one who loves us so dearly that He gave His only Son? Logically speaking, we wouldn't. We wouldn't knowingly, day by day, trample upon the one who loves us so dearly and so purely and seeks our very best in every possible way. Not unless something's wrong. And something is wrong in a fundamental sense. We still carry in ourselves the dregs of our flesh. We've been made new, we're being transformed daily, and we will be made completely like our Lord and Savior on the last day. But right now, we still walk with a limp. We still stumble over ourselves as we follow our Lord day by day. We're still called to die daily. And through this daily death and forsaking of our own ways, the Holy Spirit increasingly leads us into greater life and freedom as He makes us more like Jesus. Of course, there can still be things that go wrong in our day-to-day walk and relationship with God in a more practical, moment-by-moment sense. We can actively commit specific sins against Him in thought, word, and deed. And these specific sins can cause distance between us and God. They can become particular obstacles which we need to address. So today, if you look at your own life, if you look this morning and you see there's something wrong, if there are particular obstacles between you and God, in your heart, in your mind, then the call is for you to go to your loving Heavenly Father. We're to bring it before Him, because He loves us and cares for us. Nothing's too big for God. There aren't any no-go areas or areas which are a bit awkward for Him. He knows all things. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He's made the only way for us to enjoy relationship with Him forever through His Son Jesus. So we don't need to run and hide from God if we've sinned. We don't need to clean ourselves up first, which we can't do anyway. We don't need to put ourselves in the naughty corner. God doesn't cut us off from Him for a time until we learn our lesson. He says, "Come to Me." And this is all because of Jesus. We can only come to God because of Jesus in an ultimate salvific sense, but it's also in a daily, moment-by-moment sense. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need, at any time and at all times, because of Christ and Christ alone. So if something's wrong this morning, return to your Heavenly Father. He stands ready to receive you. If nothing's wrong in particular, but you've just been caught up in the busyness of the toing and froing of life, then take some time out to pause and be with Him. And that time out might literally be 30 seconds. We've got to be realistic. What does that time out look like? Pause, take a breath. Sometimes I find myself, I take a deep breath and life has changed. The perspective on life has changed. So maybe it's a deep breath. Take a deep breath with the Lord this morning. Reflect on the truth about who He is, even though life circumstances may put quite a few clouds around it. And above all, I trust that by the power of the Holy Spirit, each of us would be moved afresh this morning as we reflect upon the reality of the amazing intimate relationship we can now enjoy with God because of Jesus. And that this would lead us to increasingly consider our ways, increasingly turn away from these attitudes, thoughts and actions, these behaviours which grieve our Lord, and to instead live in the power of the Holy Spirit, increasingly in a manner pleasing to God, increasingly live in a way which truly leads to our good and flourishing. And that means to increasingly live according to what God said in His Word, because He created us to know Him and to flourish in His world. And may we do so all the more by God's grace, for His glory and for each of our good. Let me pray for us.